If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to open up the scriptures together. We'd love you to follow along on the printed page. So reach for a Bible. Don't be shy. And when you get that Bible, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, which is where we spent some time last week, last Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in our second week of a sermon series, which we're calling the Gospel Applied. The Gospel Applied to your life. And we want to get practical with the gospel in our lives. We spent a lot of time in the book of Revelation and we were looking into the heavenlies, okay? But, okay, so what about, how does the gospel work, like, in the daily stuff of our lives? That's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. I'm going to say a whole lot of things up here this morning, but everything that I'm going to say to you can be summed up in a single phrase. And it goes like this: freely you have received, freely give. It's a phrase that Jesus used when he sent his disciples on their first missionary journey. He said, freely you've received, freely give. I love that phrase because it's such an amazing picture of the experience of those first disciples. And they were fishermen, tax collectors, rebels, those who were not highly esteemed in their society. And they were the ones that Jesus came to. I can imagine the thrill in their hearts when Jesus said, you, come and follow me. You get to be with me. You get to hang out with me. You get to hear me teach, not just in, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, but around the campfire. You get to be with me when I do special miracles. How privileged they were to hang out with Jesus and to receive from him. And then one day he said, now is your turn to go out, and I'm going to do stuff through you. I'm literally going to change the world through you. And so he gave them authority over demons and over sickness and authority to preach the gospel, and he sent them out. And when he sent them out, he said, just as they went, freely you have received, freely give. That phrase captures something. It captures for us the two sides of the power of the cross in the Christian life. So that's where we're going with this message this morning. We're going to talk about the power of the cross in the Christian life. And I want you to know that your goal as a follower of Christ is to live every single day of your life in the power of the cross of Christ. That's our goal. We never get past that. We never graduate from that into something higher. Every day we say, Lord, how can I live in the power of the gospel? Well, that's the power of the cross of Christ. Take a look at it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read what Adam read to us last Sunday. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, if you're paying attention, you're going to notice that Paul did something in those two verses that's very, very important. He moved from a focus on preaching the gospel immediately to a focus on the message of the cross. Did you see how he sort of switched? Well, he didn't really switch topics. He expanded his topic. He said, my job is to preach the gospel. I don't want to do it with fancy words, lest the power of the cross be emptied. And immediately we understand something, that in Paul's mind, to preach the gospel was to proclaim the cross of Christ. The gospel is the power of God in our lives. But then he says in verse 18 that it's the cross that's actually the power of God in our lives. What we learn as Paul does this is very, very important for our lives. We learn that Paul is helping us to define the gospel. He's helping us to define the center, the power center of the gospel. You see, before we can apply the gospel, we need to define the gospel. Now, our series is called The Gospel Applied, but some people are scratching their heads. Some people are saying, okay, but what do you mean by the gospel exactly? And you know, it always happens in church that people, many times they've been in church for years, and they've been reading their Bible, but still they're confused on what exactly is kind of the essence of the gospel. It's very important for us to define that, because if you don't define it, you can't really apply it. Well, at River West Church, we like to say that the message of the gospel is a summary of the most important truths about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what that means for our lives. All right, that's the message of the gospel. It's a summary. The most important things of who Jesus is, what he's done, and what that means for our lives. That's important for you to know, because we actually need a summary. You know, some of you have been reading through the Bible. We have a daily reading program. And as you've read through the Bible, the more you read, the bigger the story gets. It's just huge. It just goes on and on. And there's thousands of years of history, and there's all these details, and you're trying to figure out who the Amalekites are and why they're even there. What's going on? And you go, well, is that the gospel? Is that part of the gospel? Well, it's part of the master story of God and of redemption. But is that the gospel? We have in the Bible Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those books are called the Gospels. But are the Gospels actually the gospel, the message of the gospel? How does that work? What we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is we have the life of Christ. It takes us through the birth of Christ, the baptism, the ministry, the miracles, the teaching, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We have a whole lot about Jesus and who he is and about his ministry. And still, there is so much there. But what is the message of the gospel? And so what's fascinating about the New Testament is, as you read it, you find there are these sections that seem to sum up the essence of the gospel. Of the message of the gospel, the center, the power center of the message of the gospel. And we need to pay careful attention, because those are the things that we want to apply in our lives consistently, always, to know them, to understand them, to believe them, and to apply them in our lives. Now, last week, Adam taught us from 1 Corinthians, and he took us towards the end of the book in chapter 15. Where Paul gives a summary of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by many witnesses. And what we find there is a definition of the gospel. It is the gospel in summary form. Here's what we learn as we study our New Testament, that the key elements of the gospel are the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so there's many things that are important. It's all important. Everything in the Bible is important. The Amalekites are important. Everything in the life of Christ is important. But if I could say, what are the most significant things? I would say the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Those are the most significant things. So listen, here's the way it works. If I want to apply the gospel in my life, I need to know how to apply the truth of the cross in my life. I need to know how to apply the truth of the resurrection of Christ in my life, and I need to do it every day, each and every day. It's like getting a little grid, you know, with which you can look at your life. I'm trying to learn how to do something in my life. I've been trying to learn it for a long time, longer than I've known the Cads, which is a long time. One of the kids at the Vacation Bible School, they could ask me any question they want, and one of them asked me, how old are you? I'm older than dirt. I've been at this a long time. And then someone else asked, this is really funny, like a kid. They said, what's the worst injury you've ever had in your life? Like, is that what you do as a family? Like, where did you learn that? Weird. And I've been at this a long time. And I'm still trying to learn how to apply the truth of the cross and the truth of the resurrection to my daily life. That's what it means to apply the gospel. So we're going to get to your marriage and your family and your finances and work and things like that. We're going to come to that in weeks ahead of us. But right now, we're getting our bearings, okay? And the first part of it is the cross of Christ, living in the power of the cross. And there's two sides to the power of the cross. As I told you, that phrase, freely you have received, freely give, that phrase tells us about the two sides of the power of the cross. And side number one is this: the cross of Christ humbles us to receive the grace of God for our lives freely as God's gift. It actually humbles us. And then it opens us up to freely receive from the Lord. Now, the culture at Corinth was a culture of pride. That was the vibe in Corinth. Corinth was a really interesting city. It was kind of the Wild West of towns in the ancient world. It was a rebuilding, massive rebuilding process. There was an isthmus there. Goods flowed through there. It was a town that had a lot of sin, kind of sin city type of a town. There was a lot of money flowing in and out of Corinth. A lot of young entrepreneurs were there. And at Corinth, people were all about being smart, being strong, being wealthy, good-looking, healthy, and successful. Sound like any place you know? It was just a mirror of the world that we live in. And the people at Corinth were filled with pride. Everything was a competition. There was no win-win. It was always win-lose at Corinth. And into this situation comes the gospel, and a church is planted. And the church starts, but it's not quite flourishing. Do you know why? Because the pride of people keeps getting in the way. I'll tell you something about our life and the application of the gospel. Pride is so often the source of our problems. It comes back to pride. It's why we can't get along with people. It's why we look down at other people. It's why we're so focused on ourselves all the time. Pride. And into this situation, the Apostle Paul brought the power of the cross of Christ. Now, the book of Corinthians is a book that describes all kinds of problems, but here's what's fascinating in Paul's ministry. He starts 1 Corinthians with the cross, and he ends with the resurrection. It's chapter 1, chapter 15. He starts with the cross, he ends with the resurrection. It's as though he's teaching them to frame everything in their understanding about life, practical things, from these two places: the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. Let's take a look at it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm just going to read to you a little bit of this passage, how Paul now begins to minister and get past their pride and to show them the cross of Christ. In verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, so to understand what's going on here, you understand that in ancient Greek culture and at Corinth, to be a debater was a big thing. And to be able to verbally spar was a big thing. And to prove that you could win the argument was a big thing. And that's basically what the Christians were doing. The Christians were debating, fighting over points. They were always trying to make their point. It was always a competition type of an atmosphere. And so he says in verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." No boasting, no pride. What are the things that are low and despised? He's talking about the cross. Now, unlike our modern world, everyone in the ancient world knew the shame and the terror of death by crucifixion. Many people don't know, but crucifixion was a method of execution in the ancient world for about 800 years. That's a long time. It was invented by the Persians in 500 BC, perfected by the Romans, and used until about 300 AD. So for 800 years, people in the ancient world were confronted with crucifixion as an instrument of terror all the time. There was, on one day, 6,000 slaves that were crucified during the slave rebellion in the Roman Empire. 6,000 in one day. And they lined the street of the main road to Rome with the crucifixes, spacing them apart so that for 120 miles, when you traveled on that road, you would see the crucified. That's amazing. See, everybody got it. And only the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, were crucified. It was not just execution, it was torture, it was terror. I think the closest that we can come to getting a parallel in our modern context would be the beheadings when Al-Qaeda would take prisoners and make demands, and when they weren't met, they would actually go and make a video of beheading someone. And it's gruesome and horrible, and that's like get your attention, you know, freak you out. And the cross was way, way worse than that. Wow. So to this culture of pride and arrogance and self-focus, Paul ministers the cross of Christ. He's doing it for a purpose. You see, the Jews were looking for an impressive display of power from God. They're like, we want a miracle. We want to see something amazing. God, dazzle us. That's what they were looking for. And the Greeks wanted wisdom. They wanted a dazzling display of intellect and logic. And instead, God gave them the cross. And here's why. The power of the cross is that it cuts through all human pride and humbles us so that we become humble recipients of grace. Now, there's one more layer to this truth of the cross. It's not just that Christ came into the world, died on the cross, and it was lowly. It said he died for our sins. That's the truth that you have to layer on top of all this. Remember we studied in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that's the critical thing you have to see. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like, oh no, he died on a cross. That God is in heaven saying, wow, This just wasn't supposed to happen like this. No, he sent his son to die for our sins because the message is that that's what it took to make us right with God. That intense, that low. And you know, to the Jews and the Greeks, this was crazy. They're like, that's nuts. Are you kidding? That's the craziest thing we've ever heard. There's nothing powerful or eloquent or, you know, beautiful about that. They wanted beauty. God gave them the cross. And in giving them the cross, God sent a message to us about the reality of our sin, and it humbles us, and it puts us into the position of just being recipients of grace. If God did that for me, how great my sin must be. And so I'm so thankful. He did for me what I could never do for myself. The Bible says in Romans 5 that just at the right time, when we were yet without strength, we didn't have a prayer, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the gospel. It's amazing. Now, you know what happens when you get that? It puts everybody on the same level. The gospel levels out everything. There's nobody that can be above another person because all are guilty before God and then all freely receive of the mercy and grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the gospel. So now we're all on the same level. And if you get it, you can no longer look down on people. You can no longer be, you know, proud of your accomplishments before God and say, God, I'm amazing. You can't do that. You just say, thank you, Lord, and you receive. And here's what's cool also is that the Lord brings us low in humility through the cross, but he doesn't leave us there. He lifts us up because there's the resurrection of Christ. He lifts us up in his strength, in his power, in his grace. That's the way this works. And it's a beautiful thing. So freely you've received, and now freely you're going to give. So here's the other side of the power of the cross. Side number one is that the cross is God's gift to us, and we humbly receive what God has given to us. We just humble yourself and you go, thank you, Lord. Side number two is that the cross now becomes our guide to how we are to live by humbly serving others as Christ gave himself for us. Now, we're at the center point of power right here. You may say, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 30 years, longer than you and the cats have been around. And I say, good, because maybe you're probably just starting to learn this. You're just starting to get it, you know. It's a lifelong journey of learning to live in this, in the power of this truth every day. So now we're going to leave 1 Corinthians and we're going to go to a book of Philippians. It's just over to your right from Corinthians. You'll come to Philippians. Now, the passages that we're going to study as we study this gospel applied, a lot of them are going to be the real core passages of the gospel. So you need to know them. Everything in the Bible is important. But if I could have you highlight some chapters, I'd have you highlight 1 Corinthians 1. I just put a star by it, you know. Put a thumb tab there. And when you're like, I don't know what to read, read 1 Corinthians 1. Go there. I don't know what to read, read Philippians 2. Go there. Because these are the passages that tell us the heart of the gospel and the power of the gospel. So let's read this. Hopefully you've read it before, and you'll want to hear it again. Philippians 2:1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this is practical stuff right here. And did you notice in verse 1 that it starts with receiving? Freely you have received. It starts with receiving in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ. Is there any encouragement in Christ, by the way? If you understand the gospel, if you say God sent his son to die on a cross for my sin, is that encouraging? Well, if you're not encouraged, you don't get the gospel. You should be encouraged. Oh, that's amazing. That's so amazing. Thank you, Lord, that you died for my sin. There's encouragement in Christ, in the gospel. You receive that encouragement in your life. If there's any comfort from love, if you get the gospel and you get what Christ has done for you, you go, that's so cool. That's so great. I mean, I'm humbled because Christ had to die for my sin, but I'm so encouraged by the great love of God that's freely given to me. Amazing. So verse 1 is all about receiving. But freely you've received, now freely you're going to give. And so in verse 2, it starts to turn around and he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or proud conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's that word humble again. See, the cross makes us humble recipients of God's grace, freely we receive, and then it makes us humble conveyors of God's grace as well to others. We humbly serve as Christ served us. This is the other side of the power of the cross. I want you to understand this because it'll help you in understanding the Christian faith. The cross is God's gift to us, and we receive freely of his love and grace. And it's also God's guide for us that guides us into how we should approach life. It is both of those things. And you can get confused if you think of it only as the guide. If you go, well, the cross is my guide. I've got to be like Jesus. I've got to do these things. And if you think, I got to do that because I got to please God, or if I do that, then God will give me stuff. Well, then that's a distortion of the gospel. But if you say, first, it's his gift to me, and I receive freely of his love that I could never earn, and now having received it becomes my guide for how to live and how to give and how to serve with a humble heart those around me that God loves. The cross, now you're living in the full power of the cross. So let me show you something else in this passage. I think I forgot to put it on the screen, but I'm going to read on in verses 5 through 11. And it's a passage that I hope you're familiar with. You should be. Let's read it because it's so beautiful. Listen carefully. It says in chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a great passage. Did you know that that passage, verses 5 through 11, is considered one of the earliest and most precise summaries of the message of the gospel, the story of the gospel? Did you notice when we went through that it actually tells the story of Christ in condensed form? What would you do if somebody said, I want you to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the Gospels, and then when you get done, I want you to write one paragraph that summarizes the very most important stuff, the essence of the whole thing. I want you to write one paragraph. What would you do? Well, fortunately, you don't have to because it's already been done for you. It's right here. It's right here. I need that. I need that help. I'm like, Lord, help me to get to the center. This is it. This is the heart of it. And it tells the story of Christ in glory in the form of God, laying aside that glory, taking the form of a servant and humbling himself even to the cross. So we have the whole gospel story right to the shame of the cross, but then we have resurrection because God raised him up on the third day and gave him a name above every name. So you have Christ, incarnation, cross, resurrection. You have the gospel story there. Now, as you read that, please note that he introduces that paragraph not to simply hone our theological acumen. He's not just saying, I want you to be really sharp theologians, so I'm giving you this doctrinal tidbit here. He doesn't do that. Do you know why he gives us that? He gives it to us because he's simply trying to get the Philippians to humble themselves and serve each other. This is the gospel applied. This is how we apply it. You look at it, you think about it, you meditate on the cross and what it means for you, and then what it means through you to others, and you say, I'm going to live that out every day. That's the power of the cross. That's the center of the gospel. Now, in the weeks to come, as we get into practical things, I'm going to ask you to always keep in mind the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Maybe it sounds abstract to you, but I pray that it won't. I've been thinking about how to apply this in my life for a long time. Think about the cross for a minute. Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to speak to the men because, you know, just kind of relate here for a minute. Men, if you come home from work at the end of the day, and, you know, you're kind of fried because you've been at it, you know, and you walk in and you've got a family there that they need you to minister to them. They need you to be attentive. They need you to put aside your own concerns, to care for them. They need a little energy, you know? But you're like, you don't want to do that because you're tired and you already put out your energy and you've done, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, how am I going to apply the gospel right now? You can always apply the gospel by saying, how can I relate what I'm about to do to the cross of Christ, two sides, and to the resurrection of Christ? How can I relate it? Ladies, you can do the same thing. You walk into that situation where you're tired and you've been working and you've been doing stuff and you come in and there's a friend or a husband or family and they have needs and you're like, okay, what am I going to do? What if you had a little cross and you just kept it right outside your door and you just walked up and, you know, just right before you walk through that door, you just look at that cross, put your hand on that cross. And you say, okay, there's two sides to this thing right here. I need to humble myself and receive from the Lord. Man, I need the Lord. I need his forgiveness, his grace, his strength. I want to see things from his point of view. And I got to go to the cross right now and understand what Jesus did for me and receive it and thank him for it. And then I need to walk through this door and I need to use the cross as a guide. Can I love and serve as Christ did? Yeah, sure you can. If you say, God, help me to apply the power of the cross right here. Okay, that's what we mean by applying the gospel. So no more mystery. When we say apply the gospel, now you're going to go, oh, you mean apply the power of the cross, apply the power of the resurrection, think through that lens, got it, all right? Really, really important. Now, I want you to know that the power of the cross is real. The power of the cross actually works in real life. It is sufficient to anything that you're going to face in your life. And just to illustrate that, I want to go back to the Congo for a minute. And I'm going to show you a photo that the CADS gave me. And it is a photo of some people nailing cards, papers to the cross. It is part of what's called the Reconciliation Project. And as we shared earlier in the Congo, because there's been so much war and devastation and so many atrocities, people have a lot to recover from. And there's a cycle of violence that seems impossible to break there. Because neighboring villages, people will come and kill each other. And often it's known who those people were because they're hacking each other to pieces with machetes. They're raping. You know, it's terrible. It's brutal. And there's some Christian men who realize the only way that this can ever be stopped is through the power of the cross. So they started this project. I want to read to you a little bit from the CADS newsletter that they sent out not long ago. It was at Christmas time, and just what they had to say about this. I just finished some flights for a group of people involved in one of the most exciting things we get to be a part of with MAF here in East Congo, reconciliation. The team of men and women who make up the reconciliation teams have taken 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 seriously and to the highest level. They are all either the victims or the perpetrators of crimes that beggar the imagination. And now in Christ, they are taking time out from their regular jobs and working together to bring healing to people and relationships affected by the years of tribal wars and genocides in East Congo and Rwanda. This part of the world has been blighted by years of tribal wars, blood feuds, militia actions, and virtually everyone here has personal stories of murder, rape, kidnapping, slavery, or beatings, which would give most of us reason for lifelong hatred and the need for serious therapy. Revenge is a way of life here, and people will wait decades remembering, running from the hurt of seeing their parents hacked to death in front of them, their daughters raped or being kidnapped, perhaps as a child and forced to commit these very crimes. But this group has had the most wonderful success at leading people with the deepest of hurts into healing through Christ and the forgiveness that only he can supernaturally bring. It is remarkable that the reconciliation team can even get the two sides together in the same building. Look at their faces, see the longing in them as they listen, see the eagerness with which they literally nail their sins to the cross in an illustration of the truth of the gospel. Seeing these men show forgiveness and even love to one another is to see Christ working miracles right here today. Isn't that amazing? So John has the privilege of flying some of the members of this team into places, and it's hard to get around in the Congo because there's so many militias on the road, you can't safely drive, and so they will fly the reconciliation team to a village, and they'll come in, and oftentimes, it will be a gathering of people where these men will be speaking to the perpetrators of crimes against their own families, and they will teach about the cross. They'll take a week and just teach about the power of the cross, and as part of that, they will write down the atrocities that they have committed or that have been committed against them, and they will nail them to the cross. And it's amazing. And when I saw this picture, I thought, you know, this is a great lesson for us, because if God can do that through the power of the cross, then what can't he do in our lives, you know? You feel like you're stuck. You go, yeah, I'm stuck. I can't make progress in this relationship or in that issue or whatever it is. And I guarantee you, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the cross, you can go forward. It is possible. So often it's pride that keeps us back. It's our own pride. We need to humble ourselves. Trust God. Believe the gospel. God will work in amazing ways in our families, in our relationships, in our community. And I really, truly believe that. I want to say a prayer right now together. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that it's not about eloquence. It's not about some fancy religious thing. It's about the power of your love and the greatness of your sacrifice. You put that on display for us in the cross, Lord. And I pray that it might melt our hearts, break through the pride, cause us to humble ourselves, and then to freely receive the gifts of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And then to reach out and to share that grace with others. Please, Lord, teach us to live in both sides of the power of the cross, and so to apply the gospel. Again, Lord, we pray for the reconciliation project in Africa, in Congo. We pray, Lord, for dramatic breakthroughs. And we pray, Lord, right here for the same. We thank you, Lord. And we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.